The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Do you have final salvation? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Today on the program, we are going to continue as part four in our series, No Holiness, No Heaven. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss topics like surrender and final salvation. So let's get right to that discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, let's continue this discussion of an article at the Desiring God website. It's called No Holiness, No Heaven, How to Know If Faith is Real or Dead by Greg Morse, who's a staff writer. And you can tell by the subtitle, well, by the whole title, No Holiness, No Heaven. There is a passage that says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what he's citing, but he's changed it, obviously, by saying it's about heaven. And how to know if faith is real or dead, which is, of course, is a, again, he's thinking about saving faith. If it's dead, it's not real. And that's an interesting kind of interpretation of James 2, and it is an interpretation.
It is, yeah.
You know, it's not what James says exactly. And now we're getting to this, I guess, the second subheading of this article. It's called Two Familiar Heresies.
And by the way, in evangelical circles, the word heresy is like a nuclear bomb.
Although I think we overuse it. I'm on these theology groups, different theology groups on Facebook. And basically, if someone disagrees with something, they call it a heresy. Just everything is a heresy.
See, I've pretty much gone the other way. I almost never use the word heresy.
Yeah.
I mean, unless it is so egregious that anybody with any kind of a reading of the Bible recognizes it, like the deity of Christ. If someone absolutely straight up rejects the deity of Christ, I'm comfortable calling that heresy.
Yeah.
But if someone were to teach work salvation, which is what this writer is saying, I don't call that heresy. Because it is so widespread among evangelicals, Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, that if you're going to call that heresy, you're essentially saying most everybody in Christendom is a heretic. So if a heresy is something which is out of step with the Bible, okay, there's lots of things that are heretical. But if heresy is something which is out of step with mainstream church teaching, well, then the faith alone message is heresy.
Right. And I think that's what he's going to say here. I don't like using the word heresy. I'm trying not to use it. I just use it's either true or false. But anyways, let's see what he says here. Two familiar heresies. Now to say this, I hasten to avoid a different heresy. So he ended the last section by saying, no one will be in heaven who did not walk in good works on earth. And
now he, using the word walk, he wants to walk that back.
Well, see, yeah, so now he must know, wait a second, that really sounds like work salvation because that's exactly what it is. And he knows that's bad. He knows he's a Protestant, he's some type of evangelical, and you're supposed to believe in justification by faith apart from works.
Right.
So he has to say something about that, about why what he just said doesn't refute justification by faith apart from works. So he says this, now to say this, I hasten to avoid a different heresy. No one will be in heaven based upon good works.
Right, and he italicizes based upon.
So no one will be in heaven who did not walk in good works on earth. So it seems like that's a condition.
Right.
But he's saying, but no one will be in heaven based upon good works. So I guess he's going to nuance in what sense this is a condition, I suppose.
Right.
And he quotes Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And also Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by works of the law. Yay.
Yeah.
We agree with both those things.
Right.
And I think they're pretty clear on the face. We're not saved on the basis of works. We're not justified by works. But he says Christ's righteousness, not ours, justifies us entirely. And I think that is, well, even that's kind of questionable.
Well, he doesn't mean imputed. He basically means imparted.
I wouldn't say that's what he means. I don't know.
But if you go on to his next couple of sentences, it's pretty clear that he's talking about works we do.
Okay. He goes on to say, the man, woman, or child who believes in him who justifies the ungodly shall be counted righteous before God. That looks like imputed. It's reckoned.
Right.
It's counted.
And he does say imputed righteousness.
His blood brings us near to God. His righteousness imputed to us is needed. So
now notice the next couple of words.
In other words.
Okay, now he's going to explain what he just said.
Him, not us, so that no one may boast. Although the Christian walks into the narrow path full of good works, God prepared them for him to walk in beforehand. So I guess that's his. I mean, that's what Ephesians 2:10 says. That we've been prepared to do these good works.
Well, actually, the we there is talking about the church. It's most people don't recognize that Ephesians 2:8-9 use the second person, plural.
Yeah.
By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Right.
It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then verse 10 changes to the first person, plural.
For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
And in Ephesians, we is Jews and Gentiles together in one body, especially in 2:11 to the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
And so the point is not that this is talking about individual believers, but notice what he says at the end of that. Although the Christian walks into the narrow path full of good works.
Uh-huh.
Well, where does he get that? Not from the verses he just read.
Well, I guess he gets it from Ephesians 2:10.
Well, he doesn't quote Ephesians 2:10, but even if he did,
right.
You don't get that from Ephesians 2:10 either.
Well, I guess he's taking Ephesians 2:10 as guaranteed that the body of Christ is going to be doing good works.
Well, if he does, that's no problem. But the body of Christ is not an individual believer.
Well, if we're part of the body. And it makes sense that we would have good works. And don't you agree, actually, that everyone has good works anyways?
Well, I do. I say every unbeliever has good works, too.
Yeah. You would say the Christian walks into the narrow path, and you take the narrow path as faith in Christ. But
right.
Even we walk into the narrow path, I don't know if you'd say full of good works.
I wouldn't say full of good works, because the only person who is full of good works is the mature believer.
Yeah.
The carnal believer is not full of good works.
Yeah.
And, of course, in his view, if you're not a victorious believer, well, then you're not a believer.
Right. You don't have real faith. So then he concludes. So here we have it. No one will be in heaven who did not walk in faith producing good works on earth. The obedience of faith, Romans 1:5, 16, 26, or faith working through love. And no one in heaven will be there on the basis of his good works.
So notice, on the one hand, you've got to have good works. On the other hand, those good works don't get you there. What gets you there is Jesus who produces these good works in you.
Yeah, you believe, and it's reckoned as righteousness.
Well, he calls
But then
them,
there's also this other thing.
He calls happening. Them faith-producing good works.
Yeah.
So, in other words, if you have faith in Jesus and you don't have a life full of good works, then you don't have faith in Jesus. Oh, you may believe
right.
the right doctrine, but for him, faith is more than what you're convinced is true.
He doesn't
get into it in this article.
No. I'm guessing that this is typical Calvinist theology, that gift faith, this special faith that God only gives to the elect, will have all these other benefits.
It has commitment.
You know.
It has surrender.
Yeah. And the rest of the people might have natural faith, and it's not real.
Right.
I guess that's the background of what he's saying.
Yeah. Hard to say because he doesn't go into detail.
So he says, one heresy says it doesn't matter if you work, run, or fight at all. The other, that you're working, running, and fighting, earn your place before a holy God. James calls the first the faith of demons, James 2:19, and Paul calls the second the faith of the bewitched. One error sits comfortably among evangelicals, the other among Catholics. It is the dead faith closer to home that I wish to address.
Okay, now.
There's all kinds of bizarre things here.
Right, but here's my question, Sean. When he says one sits comfortably among evangelicals, how many evangelicals do you know that say it doesn't matter whether you work at all, that simply by faith in Jesus, you're secure forever?
I think of that as a relatively small free grace people. And
is that
Baptist
what he's talking
people.
About here?
He must be.
He
right?
doesn't mean most Protestants.
I'm not sure. I don't know what he's saying.
Well, lots of Protestants believe in straight up faith plus work salvation. They'll say it.
Sure.
I debated a Church of Christ minister, and he said there's five things you have to do. Believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized. And the only one of those that isn't repeated your whole life is baptism. the believing and obeying and confessing and repenting has to go on your whole life or you lose your salvation.
Yeah. I mean, just a lot of what he says is just kind of ambiguous. He quotes Ephesians 2:8-9 and Galatians 2:16, and he thinks, so there we have it, no one will be in heaven who do not walk in faith, producing good works on earth. That doesn't, you know, that doesn't follow from Galatians 2:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9.
Actually,
so it's hard for he's,
they both say the opposite.
But then he does quote about the obedience of faith and faith working through love. Now, the obedience of faith, what is that?
I would say probably the obedience of faith is what Paul was proclaiming so that those who came to faith would obey Christ. This was his sanctification message.
Okay.
The other option is that faith itself is an act of obedience, and there are certain scriptures that suggest that, including John 3:36 and a few other verses, but I'm inclined now to agree with Rene Lopez and I think even Zane Hodges that they suggest both of these verses are just Paul's sanctification message.
Okay.
That he was calling upon believers he met everywhere in every nation once they came to faith to produce good works.
So against his claim that there are people who say it doesn't matter what you do, you know, it doesn't matter whether you practice good works or not, that wouldn't be us. We would say that, you're right, it doesn't matter with respect to being born again, but of course it matters a whole lot with respect to sanctification.
Exactly. There's almost nobody that says it doesn't matter at all.
I mean, maybe hyper-grace people, but even then they would say, well, it matters a whole lot to your family or your wife or your kids.
Right.
But then he says, the other says that working, writing, and fighting earn your place before a holy God. And I guess he's saying that's not my position. I'm not saying that these works earn your place before God. I guess he's saying this is the sign that you've been elect or predestined.
Right. Now, there are some Calvinists who come right out and say that we earn everlasting life by work done. And they say the prize is everlasting life. And if we persevere in the Christian race, the Christian life, then we win the prize of everlasting life.
Yeah.
Which he means final salvation or whatever they want to call that. And there are other Calvinists. Even Piper uses the expression final salvation.
In the next section, he's going to talk about once saved, always saved. That's
yeah, well, I don't think he's going where we are, but let's talk about
it. That's our issues, though.
Yes.
All right. Well, thanks for listening, guys. Stay tuned.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year, it's full color, and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website, and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org.
On tomorrow's edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about a dead faith and assurance. So, join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.